الحمد لله وكفى والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والذين جاهدوا فينا لنهدينهم سبلنا سبحان ربك رب العزة أما يصفون والسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. One of the challenges in life is to look past the mechanism to understand the source of what's actually happening. And this is a skill that exists in so many different levels. For example, you'll see that a good investors are people who have to make decisions about their money, and when they make decisions about their money, they're trying to increase their profits. So a good investor has to look past what they call the noise. The noise is what people are saying every day. The noise is what apparently seems to be sort of the in thing in a particular day. So a good investor has to look past the noise, and they have to look at the reality of a situation. A good general in an army, one of the things that they teach the generals in the army is to reduce everything down to its most simple, to its most simple aspect. Why? Because there's so much noise going on when a general is examining the battle or the battlefield or making a plan. And if they go off towards the noise and they go in the wrong direction, they're going to end up causing detriment to the entire army. I'll tell you that, you know, I'm in the medical field. The medical field has the same thing. Patient comes to a doctor and tells the doctor that there's 10 things wrong. So they'll say there's this wrong and there's this wrong and there's this wrong and there's this wrong. And one of the things that doctors have to learn how to do is they have to recognize that, well, these five things, they actually don't mean anything. Let's just put them away. They're separate. They're not part of the problem. They're not part of the issue. And this is actually what we need to focus on. Here is the key picture of the patient. And that requires a certain degree of skill. It requires a certain amount of ability to be able to have the experience to be able to say, wait a minute, this is all noise. I don't need to pay attention to it. The gist of the matter actually lies here. And by the way, all of wisdom is basically this. What happens is you go to a person for advice, or we go to a person for advice, and when we go to a person for advice, we say, this is happening, and I'm thinking this, and I'm thinking that, and these are the choices. And one of the benefits of the people of wisdom is essentially what they do is they analyze the situation. They recognize that, you know, A, B, C, and D are not important. E and F are important. H, I, J, K is not important. Z is important. So they have that ability. They have that insight where they can look at the entire picture, pick out the two or three things that are the most relevant, and assist the person in being able to see those things. So essentially what we can say is, you know, in summary, a big part of life, a big part of wisdom, a big part of maturity is to get past the noise, to go beyond the means, to be able to appreciate the reality of something. That's really what it is, to be able to appreciate the reality of something. And anybody who gains this characteristic is a very, very fortunate person. Now, I give a few examples that are applicable to our dunyawi life and to our experiences that we have as we interact with one another. But the reality is that the ultimate example of this applies in a person's ability to be able to see beyond the noise of dunya. A person's ability to be able to see beyond the noise of dunya. Look, you wake up every morning, and there's all these things going on. There's this thing that pops up on the newsflash. There's this opportunity that gets put before you. There's these 10 things I need to take care of because the house doesn't function properly unless those things are taken care of. There's this job I have to go to. There's this thing I have to study. There's these people I have to interact with. It's all just coming at a person, you know, 100 miles per hour. And most people wake up in the morning and they're basically just playing defense. This is coming at them and they're trying to take care of it. Then this comes at them, they're trying to take care of it. Then this happens and something new occurs. And most people in life are basically trying to play defense. They're not able to see the reality of even what life is. And one of the great blessings of being a Muslim is that for us, there's clarity, you know, the clarity of hindsight. Like they say that hindsight is 20/20. When something goes wrong, you know, when is the other time that you appreciate what the reality of something was? After it happens. So a person makes an investment, it's all noise, they make a bad investment, then later on, 5 years later, they appreciate. 5 years later, when they lose all the money in the investment, they say, oh my, what was I thinking? Everybody was running in this direction when actually this was the real deal. And now I put my money here, I lost it all. So they say that hindsight is 20/20. Why did they say hindsight is 20/20? What that means is when a person looks back at their life, everything is clear. That, oh, I should have done that and I should have done this and this was what was important. When a 40-year-old is sitting and thinking about their life, then they say, oh, high school was important. I was playing games. I was running around with my friends. High school was important. College was important. You know, I should have focused more on this thing of life because this is what actually had meaning. Oh, I should have spent more time with my kids because that's actually what had meaning. So as people pass through life, that complexity of interaction that they're having with the world around them, it becomes clear only after they pass it after a sufficient amount of time. Now, just imagine that the ultimate source of clarity for everyone will be death. Because what will happen at death, the reality of the hereafter will open up, and the phase of life will have ended, and then people will be able to see that, oh, all of that I thought was important, all of it was irrelevant. All of it was a cloud. All of it was a cloud. The relationships I established, 99% complete nebulous cloud. All of the money that I made and what I spent it towards and the time that I had and how I used it and the health that I had and where I applied it, all of that could be a source of regret for us. And the great blessing of Deen is that it gives us 20/20 hindsight before we get to that point. Deen gives us 20/20 hindsight before we get to that point. The Prophet ﷺ, the Holy Quran, the principles of Deen, they establish for us very clearly that look, this is just that this world is just a play. This world is just a big game. And the reality is that a person who looks forward to the hereafter and applies themselves to the things that actually have meaning, and does good deeds and sacrifices in this life with a focus on the hereafter, that is the person who is successful. That is the person that will actually be able to attain the true final success in the hereafter. Now look, every day we have money in our pockets. It's completely worthless. But nobody understands that. Everybody looks at their bank account and thinks, I can buy this and I can buy that and I'm saving this and I'm saving that. And I'm going to do this, and I'm going to give this, and I'm going to do that. The whole world is lost. In just this one thing, in the money that people have, the entire world is deceived. They think that there's some power in their pocket. They think that there's some power in their bank account. They think that they have some ability or that they've attained something by amassing these numbers and papers. But it's nothing. It's all worthless. It has the same value as Monopoly money. You know, a bunch of people play Monopoly. Some guy collects 1,000. He says, I'm winning. You pay me. I pay you. Everybody's crying. Oh my God. I got 6. I got 8 on my dice. And what happens in the end? They fold up the whole thing and put it away. And nobody remembers what happened. Maybe for a few days you remember. 5 years later, you don't remember a thing. It's a complete vanity. The world is the same way. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides us with this wealth. All of our wealth is a test. We make a foolish assumption that we can buy toys, because basically these are toys. They don't do anything for us. I buy this toy, we call it a car. I buy another toy, we call it a house. When little kids do it, you call it a dollhouse and you call it a remote control car. When adults do it, you call it a house and a vehicle. It's all the same. Now, what actually matters? What matters is the sacrifices that we make from what Allah gives us. The sacrifices that we make from what Allah gives us. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides us with something, it is merely a test. It is merely a test. The time that we've been given, it's nothing. Now, a person wakes up every morning. They say, I have a day in front of me. A person looks at their calendar. I can plan for next month. A person has these long plans, longer than their life. I'm going to do this, and then I'm going to do that, and then I can do this, and then I can do that. And they fail to see that all of it comes to an end one day. Everybody wakes up in the morning thinking that life goes on forever until finally it catches up, and then it's too late. This time, it seemed like something. It seemed so empowering. It seemed so infinite. It seemed like I could achieve something. But the reality is that it's just, unless it's applied to Akhirah, unless it's applied for the sake of Allah and for a preparation of the hereafter, it will be utterly wasted and a source of regret. And what has Allah provided us with anyway? See, the thing is that we get so fixated on the day. We get so fixated on the hour, like, oh my God, I can achieve something. We get fixated on the day. Oh my God, I can achieve something. We get fixated on a year. Oh my God, I'm going to attain something. But the reality is that time is not even a blink of an eye. Because you have to look at it in the reality of the context of the existence of all of the universe. Look at how much life we live compared to how long the universe has existed and how long the universe will continue to exist. We are not even a flicker of light. We are not even a flicker of light on the timeline of reality. But what happens? We lose sense of reality. We get hyper-focused on ourselves. Shaitan only causes us to see what's before us. We don't see the reality, the expansive nature of what's to the left and what's to the right. And we get blinded and deceived, and we start thinking that I have time. No, there's no time. There's no time. Any person can go at any moment. Any person can go at any moment. There's no age condition upon when a person can go. The graveyards, go to the graveyard. Go walk through the graveyard. You find a 5-year-old, then a 95-year-old, then a 15-year-old, then an 18-year-old, then a 60-year-old. There's no time condition. No one can predict how long they'll live or when they'll have to pass. This is the reality that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has established for us. But what happens? We lose sense of what's going on. And thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and thank the deen, and thank the messenger, that we have been given the warning and an understanding of what's actually real. Otherwise, where would we be? If we woke up every morning and thought that life was a game, and time was sort of somehow ours, we would be lost. The little semblance of reality that exists in our lives, and we don't live real lives, unfortunately, but the little reality of semblance that exists in our lives only exists because of the greatness of Allah and because of the deen that's present in our lives. The time that I have that I spend on myself is wasted. But the time that I take and serve others with, that's the only time that lasts. That's the only time that lasts. The wealth that I have in my pocket that I think that's mine, it's not. It is a facade. It is a deception. It is not mine. The only way that I make it mine is if I take it and spend it on others and spend it in the path of Allah. And when I spend it in the path of Allah, I take that wealth and I make it real by depositing it in the bank of the hereafter. And the only bank that will have any value after our death is the bank of the hereafter. Now, the deen is so beautiful because the deen establishes these basic mandates for us that are protective of us. They protect us. They say, look, we've given you time. Okay? Allah has given us time. Now, here's some basic things to do with your time at the entry level. At the entry level. Entry level, 5 prayers a day. Entry level, fast in the month of Ramadan. Entry level, perform Hajj. These are 3 fundamental things that a person has to do with their time. 3 fundamental things that a person has to do with their time. The idea behind deen is that when a person applies their time to these three basic pillars, they bring some straightness into their life. They bring some sense into themselves. So that it is an awakening to say, okay, now that I have some basic structure, I have these pillars, now let me go and establish some depth to my deen. These are not some things that we quickly do and then run away from. These are things that are meant to be guideposts in our life, to establish stability in our day, to say to us and remind us that every time we try to deviate away from these basic straight pillars of our deen, that we should always remember that we're not so far from them. We're pulled back to be reminded that there is nothing more real than these. So from those prayers, we increase our prayers. From those prayers, we spend time in dhikr. Meaning those are the foundation that lead to increased prayers. Time in dhikr, spending time with the Quran. And then through that, it energizes us to take the time to give salam to others, to ask others how they're doing, to check on our neighbor, etc. Now, if I think that my time is mine, and I'm going to burn 2 hours entertaining myself, or I'm going to burn a week entertaining myself, then I will be depositing that time in an empty, empty container. It's like flushing away the opportunity that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives. So we have been blessed that we don't get deceived by the noise. There's so much noise. Every day, people want our attention. How about you do this? How about you read that? How about you listen to this? How about you think that? We're bombarded 24/7 with absolute noise. And the few pillars of stability that exist in our deen, in our lives, they all come from deen. The few pillars that exist of stability that exist in our lives, they all come from deen. And look at the proportion of deen relative to dunya that's present in our lives. We're constantly bombarded with tweets, with noise, with songs, with slogans. And the Quran is actually the true message. But all the other messages are given attention. But the one message that actually has meaning and relevance is put aside. So the beauty of our deen, one of the beautiful aspects of our deen, is that it has given us 20/20 hindsight. Nobody in this room will be able to say on the day of judgment, I didn't know. I was confused by the noise. That will not be an excuse for anybody in this room. Yes, maybe we got caught up in it, but it's not because we didn't know. It's because we didn't have the sense to filter out the noise and to apply what is real to our lives. But we know. We all know that we are passing from this world, and the day we pass from this world, all of the entertainers, they're going to continue to entertain. You think that the day that we die, the newspaper's not going to come out the next day? 100% it's going to come out the next day. You think the day that we die, the World Series is not going to go on? Of course it's going to go on. But none of it's going to mean anything. Everything that seemingly was so relevant, who's going to win the finals? What's the stock market at? How much is in my bank account? What am I driving? What am I wearing? Where do I live? All of that's going to disappear. But the rest of the world will be playing the same game. But when we get to the grave, no one is going to regret any of those things. None of it's going to matter. The only thing that's going to matter, what did I do with my time? How much of it did I invest in the akhirah? What did I do with my wealth? How much did I spend for the people in need? What did I do with my energy? What did I do with my health? These are the key things that are going to be facing us on that day. And we have been given the warning. Quran over and over again says, look at the whole universe around you. Wake up. Understand that there's a creator here and that there is a reality. And, you know, it would be one thing to say, okay, brothers, sisters, here's the challenge. We need to get into Jannah. If we don't get into Jannah, it's going to be a source of regret. And I'll tell you, that is going to be paralyzing regret when people are in Jannah. If they didn't get the maximum that they could get. But we have a whole nother angle, which is that we have a potential of ending up in Jahannam. That's a problem. That's a real problem. That's the most dangerous thing that we face. This life that we live, this is a trust. Allah has bestowed upon us a trust. And we have a responsibility to fulfill that trust. You know, last weekend on Saturday, we talked about zakah. And when you think about zakah, of course, zakah is a mandatory charity that has to come from the excess wealth that Allah provides. And those who have excess must give it to those people who are in need. Now, the deception, look at the layers of deception that exist in zakah, because I talk to people, right? I get the opportunity in the context of zakah. People will ask me questions, or I'll get to talk to people about, and they'll even tell me why they don't want to pay zakah. And look at the layers of deception that exist. Number one, this is my wealth. I worked hard, brother. I work hard. I go to work every day. I wake up very early in the morning. I come back very late. I have to think about how I'm going to invest it. So I work really, really hard for my wealth. Complete, absolute deception. Complete. Since when is this our wealth? Since when is there we or I in the equation? Allah provides everything. We don't give from our wealth. We give from the wealth that Allah gives us. And the only reason it's given to us is because it's a test. And I'm not saying it. The Quran says it. وَمِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ The Quran states it at the very opening in Surah Al-Baqarah, at the very beginning. وَمِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ And from what we bestow upon them, they spend. Look at the conditional, look at the way the statement is constructed. It doesn't say, and they spend from what we bestow upon them. It says, from what we bestow upon them, they spend. Highlighting the we bestow upon them comes first. There's some nuanced grammar, Arabic grammar here, but the point remains, nothing that we possess is ours. It is all Allah's. Allah bestows upon us, and it is an absolute test upon us to see whether we spend. That's the only reason that Allah has given us wealth. It's not because of any... It's not me. It's not because I have a degree or I'm so smart or I'm very sophisticated and I know how to choose and I know how to act and, you know, nobody else in the world knows. I do. The reason that there's people in need is because this guy doesn't know how to spend his wealth and this guy goes and he takes too many debts, and if these people were smart, they would not be doing that. They wouldn't be in need. I'm not going to give them any money. It doesn't work that way. If everybody was as smart as you, then we would have no problems. The whole world would be fine. That's the ultimate equation, right? This is just the epitome of arrogance. It's the epitome of arrogance. Well, if this guy didn't really waste his money, then he would be deserving. But if he was as smart as you and didn't waste his money, then of course he wouldn't be deserving. He would be like you. He wouldn't be giving his money to anybody. What is that? Every single penny that Allah gives us is a test. Yes, we have certain places that Allah has encouraged us to spend it. We have certain responsibilities that the deen establishes upon us to take care of the family, to ensure that we have savings, etc., etc. But at the same time, anybody who thinks that they're taking even a penny of this wealth with them is absolutely deceived. And it's funny because you see, people spend, they amass this wealth only for what? For one day they pass away and the whole thing disintegrates and it gets dispersed to these random people. And the funny thing is, people amass their wealth, they hold on to it, and then they have even the plans of what's going to happen after never comes to fruition. They think, I'm going to give it to my wife. Okay, then they give it to their wife gets married, the new husband takes it. But in their mind, there was no other husband, how could there be? There's me. It's just, that's just the nature of human beings, they can't see beyond themselves, right? Or it goes to the child wastes it, and ends up going into the garbage. I mean, this is the story of life. This is the story of life. Every person thinks that my mountain is going to be mine and it's going to be passed here and here and here, but that's not the way the world works. The only thing that's guaranteed, not your inheritance is not guaranteed. I can give you 100 stories of people who thought they knew where their money was going and it ended up absolutely where they didn't intend it to be. They would be shocked if they could come out of their grave and see where their money ended up going. Because there's no certainty. There's no certainty in the expenditures of tomorrow. There's no certainty in our inheritors and where this wealth is going to go. There's only one certainty that occurs with money and wealth. And that is that the only wealth that you keep, the only wealth that we keep, is the wealth that we spend in the path of Allah. The only wealth that we keep is the wealth that we spend in the path of Allah. And I'll tell you the same thing. People make investments. They think that these investments are so slick. I'm going to make 5, 10% of my money. I'm going to be so smart. I'm going to get this. I'm going to get that. I will tell you there is no investment. There's only one investment. And that is when a person puts their wealth in the hand of Allah. And subhanAllah, when a person gives sadaqah, they have the opportunity to put their wealth in the hand of Allah. I shared this hadith a few weeks back. It's worth repeating. The Prophet ﷺ said that when a person gives something that's pure and Allah only accepts what is pure, Allah accepts it with his right hand. When a person takes money out of their pocket and spends it in the path of Allah for the deen, for something that's good, Allah accepts it in his right hand. Can you imagine? You have the opportunity to put something in the hand of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, now you tell me, there's 100 opportunities, I'm thinking about how I'm going to spend my money, one of them is the hand of Allah, what else is there? Except what Allah commanded. Sure, take care of the family, whatever it might be, the needs of that exist around us, but may be very clear, and don't be deceived, and don't let the noise confuse you. Don't let the noise confuse you. The best investment is to take our wealth when we have the opportunity, and to put it in the hands of Allah. And why? Because when a person puts it in the hand of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the hadith continues and says that if a person were to put a date, the amount of a date, in this same hadith, sahih hadith, if they were to put the amount of a date in the hand of Allah, Allah nurtures it and causes it to grow. Just like the Prophet ﷺ is speaking to the companions, just like you nurture your animals and cause them to grow. You have a little baby, it becomes a big animal. In the same way, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes this baby, which is like a date in this example, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala nurtures it and causes it to grow until it becomes a mountain. SubhanAllah. Allah is growing a person's sadaqah. You don't even have to look after it. You don't even have to check what was my investment, what's happening to my investment, do I need to adjust my investment, do I need to change the allocation of my investment. It's not your problem anymore. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself takes the responsibility of what we put in his hand and causes it to be nurtured and grow into a mountain. And subhanAllah, the example that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave was of a date. I mean, we should wake up every morning and take $5. Take $5 and donate it to the poor, the needy, the orphan, whatever, with the intention that, ya Allah, I'm putting this in your hand. Doesn't everybody do that here with their, you know, retirement accounts and their other accounts and the other plans that they have? Maybe we take $5 and we donate wherever, whatever it is. We should have the intention. We have the opportunity. And this, the only way, you know, they say that if you really want to have something at the end, you have to have a savings plan. Advisors, you know, investment advisors, financial advisors. Financial advisors say you don't just save all your money in one day and take care of your future. You have to make a plan. I'm going to put a little bit, every month I'm going to put this much into my 401k, every month I'm going to put this much into my savings, and that will grow into something when you retire. That's the thing that the advisors say. They teach consistency. So the same thing with sadaqah. Even bil awla, even more so for sadaqah. When a person gives sadaqah, they should think on a daily basis. Or if not daily, weekly. And if not weekly, maximum monthly. Maximum monthly. That I am going to take a distribution. And it's not going to go to my IRA or my 401k or my 501 or my 529. It's going to go into the hand of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that could be 5, it could be 10, it could be 1,000. Everybody in this room has a different ability, but everybody should have that intention. And when they put it in the hand of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they don't have to worry. I will tell you, at the minimum, Allah will multiply it 700-fold. At the minimum, Allah will multiply it 700-fold. Now people sit there and they kick themselves. Oh man, I should have bought Tesla. I have people coming and telling me this. Oh man, I should have bought Tesla, not the car. I should have bought the stock. I would have bought the stock. I would have made, you know, I would have put $100,000 in last year. I would have $1,000,000 because that's exactly what's going on with Tesla. And that's not even a 700-fold gain. That is not a 100-fold gain. Now, just take that. If anybody ever has that feeling in life, that, oh man, I should have bought this, I would have had this much. Oh man, I should have invested this, I should have had this much. Just imagine if somebody has that feeling in life for even 5 minutes, let's just say for 5 minutes we lose our senses and we think like that, okay? Then what will be the regret in the grave? What will be the regret in the grave? Oh man, I should have spent $5 a date, I would have had a mountain. And that's a mountain in the Akhirah, which is permanent, which is there forever. But no, there's so much noise today. Big people say, you know, people look at this all the time. Oh, if you invested $10,000 in Amazon, you would have this. If you invested $10,000 in Apple, you would have this. If you invested $10,000 in Tesla, you would have had this. Okay, I mean, fine, maybe that's true. But it's basically, if a person feels a degree of regret about that, then what will be the regret on the Day of Judgment for the Muslim who knew, who was already told by the Quran that every time they plant a seed of sadaqah, it's like a crop. It grows into 7 stalks, and each stalk has 100 grains. That's what the Quran says, right? It gives the example of those people, مَثَلُ الَّذِينَ يُنْفِقُونَ أَمْوَالَهُمْ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ مَثَلُ الَّذِينَ يُنْفِقُونَ أَمْوَالَهُمْ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ The similitude of the people who spend their wealth فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ كَمَثَلِ هَبَّةِ It's like the person, it's like a seed. أَنْبَتَتْ سَبْأَ سَنَابِلْ فِي كُلِّ سُنْبُلَةٍ هَبَّةٍ وَاللَّهُ يُضَاعِفُ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ It, that seed grows into 7 stalks and every stalk produces 1 ear with 100 grains. 7 stalks with 100 grains per stalk is 7 times 100 is 700. So 1 seed for the sake of Allah, 1 penny for the sake of Allah, multiply it by 700. Now you take $1, it becomes $700. You take 1,000, it becomes, you know, 700,000. If I told you you can invest $1,000 and you'll get 700,000 minimum reward, then you would be like, here, there'll be a line at the masjid door. There'd be a line at the masjid door. People would be breaking the door down. Can you please, please give me a chance? This is the reality. And the funny thing is that you can invest $1,000 here today. And even if you got $700,000, what would it matter anyway? Because you're going to lose all of it when you pass through this life. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving you 700,000 minimum, 700 times minimum in the akhirah, which is permanent. Which at which point no one will have to wonder again what's going to happen to my money. So this is the beauty of deen. Deen takes away the noise. We don't have to be confused about how we spend our wealth. We know exactly what to do. We don't have to be confused about how to spend our time. We know exactly how to make it valuable. We don't have to be confused about where to put our energy or where our focus should be. We know there's an akhirah. We're 100% certain. We may not behave that way, but academically, everybody in this room knows it. And deen is not complex. You know, you don't need to take 100 classes to understand deen. I know we like to do that nowadays. We like to take class after class after class after class, and it becomes a type of entertainment. I talked about this last week. That's basically what the deen has become, one more class. The deen is very simple. It's about making basic sacrifices, waking up to very simple realities, making simple changes in one's life. You don't need a long, lengthy class to understand that you take $1 and you get 700 in return. That's straightforward. There's no complexity there. The vast majority of deen is highly straightforward. Yes, our scholars need to understand the deen to a certain degree of depth because they then defend the deen against the fitnas of the time. That's a different class of people. But I'm just talking about the everyday Muslim doesn't need to take a bunch of classes and then doesn't do anything about it. Deen is about sacrificing. It's about struggling. It's about making tough decisions. It's about standing up when everybody's sitting down. It's about sacrificing for the sake of others. That's the challenge that we face. But that's the 2020 hindsight that's been bestowed upon us. We know where this wealth comes from. It doesn't come from my effort. It doesn't come from my degree. It doesn't come from my job. It doesn't come because I wake up early in the morning and I go to bed late at night. It comes from Allah. And if Allah has given me a little more, it's because He gave someone else a little less. And if He gave someone else a little less, it's because it's an opportunity for me to prove the deen that I claim with my tongue. When Allah gives somebody a little less, it's a challenge for them to bear it with patience and to appreciate that only He is in control. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives somebody a little bit more, it's a test upon them to see, do they appreciate the reality of these imbalances? What is sadaqah? I talked about this Saturday as well. Sadaqah comes from what? Sadaqah means comes from sidq. What does sidq mean? Truth. Why is sadaqah called sadaqah? Because when a person gives sadaqah, they're basically showing or exhibiting the truth of their understanding of deen. Why else would somebody give sadaqah unless they were sure that there's a hereafter? Yes, there's some good-hearted people, they're benevolent, they give their money, but I'm just saying, for the vast majority of Muslims, the reason they give sadaqah is because of the hope that they hold. They say, I know that this world is passing. I know that there is no reality here, so here's my proof. Let me invest in my hereafter. It's not an easy thing to do. It's not an easy thing to take money out of one's pocket and spend it on someone else. And there's 100 excuses that people can make as to why they shouldn't do that. But when a person does it, it shows the truth of their understanding of the reality of the circumstance. So that's why it's called sadaqah, because it is derived from sidq, which sidq basically means truth. And when a person gives sadaqah, they're exhibiting the truth of their understanding of deen. So this is these are the challenges that face us. And you know what? I mean, we can apologize. Oh my God, it would be so much easier if I just didn't know. But no, it wouldn't be. It would be way worse, because we would be in a far more difficult position. Then we could potentially be playing with the fire of Jahannam. So we have to awaken to a reality, and there's multiple realities that are around us. And the deen, all praises to Allah that He woke us from our slumber. The whole world is sleepwalking. The whole world is sleepwalking. Muslims, non-Muslims, Americans, Europeans, Asians, Africans, the vast majority of the world is sleepwalking. And they will wake up the day that they pass from this world. And when they wake up, then the reality will hit them. We have been given 20/20 hindsight. We don't have to regret. We know. Now, will there be a degree of regret? Yes, all of us will, because none of us are able to live up to that standard. So we make the best effort that we can. But we certainly don't want to be caught completely off guard thinking, oh my God, I thought I had another day. So here's regret number one. Oh my God, I thought I had another day. I had all these plans to give sadaqah at that time. I had all these plans to do good deeds at that time. I had all these plans to care and apologize at that time. No, there's no other day. There is no tomorrow. Tomorrow never comes, and eventually this life ends. If a person thinks, oh my God, I'll give sadaqah one day, I'll do it later. That's the deception of shaitan. Let me collect this much, and then I'll give sadaqah. No, that's the deception of shaitan. I've heard that story from many people, and I hear the same story in my own head from shaitan. Oh, when you collect this much, then you give sadaqah. Once you have a good amount, then it'll be better. You can really help somebody. It's just deception. You know that day, tomorrow never comes. Shaitan knows life is limited. Every day I can stop this person from doing something good is one less day this guy has. It's like a football coach. He knows when the team's ahead, run the ball, run out the clock. Shaitan's running out the clock on us. He knows. He knows that this life is limited. Every day I can take this person away from their goal and reduce their achieving the maximum that they can achieve is a degree of victory for me. So we should appreciate, we should not be confused by the noise that, the summary of today, we should not be confused by the noise that exists around us. We have absolute clarity because we have the Quran, which establishes absolute clarity for us. We have the example of the messenger and the companions that surrounded him, which exemplify absolute clarity for us. And none of this has been lost upon us. Despite 1,400 years passing, it is available to us the same that it was available to the people that came before us. We're not listening to the stories of old and wondering what happened. We know exactly what we have to do. Nobody in this room is confused about what they have to do. The challenge isn't, what do I have to do? The challenge is getting up and doing it. So we should not be deceived by the noise that exists around us. We should awaken ourselves to the reality in which we find ourselves. We should leverage the minimal opportunities that we have today, recognizing that there may not be a tomorrow. We should think about our wealth and how we spend it. We should think about our time and how we use it. We should think about our youth and our energy and where we're going to apply it. And we should exemplify that. And the beauty of our deen is that when a person does so, Allah puts barakah in their time, and so they get the benefit of the dunya and the akhirah. And Allah puts benefit in their wealth, so they get the benefit of the dunya and the akhirah. You want that your children, or a person in this room wants that their children be able to enjoy their wealth, and in a halal way, in a way that's going to be beneficial for them, it's going to come through consistent sadaqah. I'm not saying you have to give away all your money. I'm just saying by giving consistent sadaqah, Allah will protect and preserve that wealth. And when Allah protects and preserves that wealth, there will be barakah in it when our children get it, and our children will use it for good things. It will go to the right people, and it will be used for deen. And they will benefit, and we will benefit. But if we play this game, and we just amass wealth, thinking that there's no responsibility upon us, and particularly if we don't fulfill the minimal responsibility of zakah, which is the absolute minimal to purify our wealth and bring blessings into our wealth, then we will be shooting ourselves in our own foot. We can save all the money we want. It'll either go to some people who we never thought it would go to, or if it goes to the people who we thought it was going to go to, it will not go for what we thought it was going to go for. They will burn it, they will waste it, they will not get barakah out of it, they will fight, and there will be no happiness in it. So at the minimum, everybody in this room needs to constantly comb through their wealth and ensure that every penny of zakah is paid. At the minimum, every penny of zakah is paid. And err on the side of safety. Just like you err on the side of safety for anything that matters in life, err on the side of safety. And beyond that, that's an entry-level thing. Now, the scholars talk about zakah. They don't talk about zakah as the pinnacle of deen. They talk about zakah as the entry-level. It's a pillar of deen. Pillar means that you have to build around it. Pillar is something that you use to establish a structure around it. So beyond zakah, every person in this room needs to come up with a mechanism of sadaqah. Every person in this room should come up with a mechanism of sadaqah. Now, you know, I'll throw out there some ideas just on a practical basis. You could say to yourself, everything that comes to me is because of my Lord. So all of my income, whatever comes in ever, I'm going to take out 2%, 1%, 5%, 6%, whatever, 10%. You make a number and just make a rule. Because, you know, if we don't have some kind of paradigm, then no one ever does it. We just make a strict rule. Off the top, 5%, 2%, 1%, whatever. You decide for yourselves. Off the top, I'm going to take it. It's going to go. I'm not even going to think about it. At least from one perspective, our wealth gets some blessing in it and gets purified. Or you can do it the other way. You want to do it the other way? Do it the other way. Whatever we spend, you sit down with your family and you say, you know, alhamdulillah, we eat three meals a day. We don't eat one meal a day. We eat three meals a day. And anytime we want anything, we have it. And that is a very unique circumstance to find ourselves in. The vast majority of human history has not experienced that degree of luxury and pleasure. So we're going to make a rule for ourselves. Everything we spend, we're going to spend an additional 5% and give it in sadaqah. Play it the other way. I don't know. You can come up with your own rules. But if you don't have rules, then it becomes very random. And then you make a lot of space for shaitan. So make some rule. You know, principle. I don't want to call it a rule because then it makes it like it's mandatory. Make some principle. And then when you get in the mood, you can supersede that by giving extra. But some basic underlying guideline. And subhanAllah, I'll tell you, I mean, I don't want to go into this nitty-gritty nuanced detail, but there's so much discussion about zakah and like what actually, like, I mean, it's interesting. And not that we have to take one opinion over another, but, you know, we have an opinion that we follow. But there's debate even amongst the scholars. Like, is zakah due immediately when a person receives their income? Or did they really have the ability to wait a year and then see what's left? You understand the discussion, right? The question is, should you pay zakah the moment you get your check? Or should you actually wait 1 year and see how much is left after you took out your expenses? There is some debate and discussion amongst the scholars. Now, of course, we know the ultimate ruling. We've already talked about it. But I'm just telling you that there are opinions like that out there. There's also opinions that when a person deducts their house, their car, all their expenses, and then pays zakah on the surplus, there's also some opinions out there, and they're rare, and I'm not saying they're the dominant opinions, But there's some opinions out there that basically say, well, you can't just deduct everything. You should actually deduct what's the standard of living. So, you know, if you don't go and have a very high standard of living and say, deduct, 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 deduct. I'm not going to pay zakah on any of this. And then, you know, basically we're living it up and other people are unable to meet, you know, fill their mouths for even one meal a day. So there's a whole argument that you should look at what's the basic amount and only deduct that much. And the rest is superfluous. And so if you want to enjoy it, that's up to you. But at least it should be zakatable. Now, again, it's not the ruling and it's not the dominant opinion. But I'm just telling you the way that our predecessors used to think through these types of materials. So essentially, at the minimum, we should fulfill the mandates of zakat according to one whatever madhab you're following. No problem. Pick one. Pick the one that you follow and fulfill the mandates according to that. But I'm just telling you that it's very worthwhile to consider that thinking about maybe taking a certain percentage of our expenses, and I'm not calling it zakah, I'm just saying taking a certain amount of our expenses and spending that in sadaqah, or taking a certain amount that comes in and spending that in sadaqah, or creating some rule, maybe every month I give a certain amount of sadaqah. Because unless there's a habit, let's call it that, unless there's a habit, then it doesn't lead to much. Like, see, look, okay, for example, I can excite you about this today. Maybe I don't excite you, I scare you, whatever it might be. I can excite you or scare you about this today. So what will it lead to? Maybe you go home and write a check for $10. Okay, alhamdulillah, you wrote a check for $10. But that wasn't the that was one purpose, but the real purpose is to establish consistency. So I'm not asking you to write a check for $10 to the poor. I'm telling you to have a consistent habit in which you write regular checks for $10 for the poor. And subhanAllah, the people who want to amass dunya have come up with this, what they call low friction in their transactions. You know, they make it very easy to take your credit card and give it when you buy. See, I'll just tell you, if you went to the store and you had to buy a $100 pair of gym shoes, it would be very hard to do because you would have to take out $100 from your pocket. You'd have to see the $100. You'd have to count it. You'd have to hand it and you'd be like, ouch. You'd feel the pain, right? But what happens now, you just take out this piece of plastic, you stick it in the machine, and you just hope that it says transaction approved, and then you pull out the plastic and you don't feel it at all. So what did they do? They made something that had friction, you understand, friction, and they made it frictionless. And this simple going from friction to frictionless has increased the spending of human beings on themselves, not on others, on themselves. Because now it's so easy. You just take the card, stick it in, you don't have to feel the pain. Cash is painful. Credit is much good. Credit card is much easier. You don't feel it. You don't see it. It's just a piece of plastic. So I'm just saying that as an example to highlight that maybe we leverage it the other way. Maybe we say to ourselves, well, let me set up some frictionless transactions for my sadaqah. Maybe I just have it auto-deduct from my account so that I don't have to think about it, so that it automatically, you know, this much goes to an orphan, this much goes to a well, this much goes to the poor, this much goes to feeding, this much goes to the masajid, whatever it might be. You come up with numbers and distributions. I'm talking about aside from zakah. Zakah has its own rulings. We don't have to worry about that. There's this force in deen that already exists to cause us to do that. But generally speaking, we should go above and beyond. So look, that's the reality of suluk. You want to come, you want to spiritually develop, you want to advance yourselves in deen, or we want to advance ourselves in deen. It comes by doing extra. It comes by doing extra. So we should strive. Number one, we should be clear that all of our wealth is given to us and it comes from Allah and Allah alone. And number two, we should know that it is a test and it is solely a test to see how we handle it in this life. And if we appreciate that it comes from Allah and it's an opportunity to return it to Him, then we advance ourselves in this life and the next. But if we get deceived and think that we're somehow building up something in our pockets, or we're somehow building up something that's going to have some lasting meaning for us, then we've only deceived ourselves and it will be a source of regret for us in the hereafter. So this is one example of many. I mean, it's fresh in my mind from the zakah perspective, the sadaqah perspective, but it's one example of many. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us amongst those who are able to see past the noise, and may He make us amongst those who are able to avail the opportunities that He's put before us to be able to establish realities for us in the hereafter. Wa akhiru ta'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alamin.